Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading verses 1 through 8. Now, as you're reading along with me here in just a moment, what you'll discover is that Moses now has come to the end of his ministry. He's 120 years old, and he's ready to turn the reins over to Joshua. And Joshua, as a young man, is wondering, you know, how do I follow in the footsteps of a Moses? Will I be up to the task? Will I be the same kind of person in the same kind of situations with faith that Moses displayed, or will I fail? And so God has a word for him. Here it is in Deuteronomy 31, starting with verse 1. Then Moses went out and spake these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord, your God himself, will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summons Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it amongst them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Think of these words, if you were to receive them like Joshua did. In a moment of uncertainty, knowing the big job that was ahead of him, leading 1.5 to 2 million persons in to possess the land of Canaan. And he's got all these things running through his mind. I was thinking back as I was reading, especially verse 8, has a very special meaning to me. It goes back to May the 19th of 1979. May 20th, the very next day, was Sunday. It would be my first Sunday, the first day of being the pastor of then Oak Creek Assembly of God. Though it'd be a very small church, I was 26 years of age. I'd been a youth pastor. I'd been trained at North Central University. But still in the back of my mind, I was wondering, am I up to the task of leading this congregation? And I remember that night was Saturday night, May the 19th. I was walking and praying in the sanctuary all alone. And as I was walking and praying, and by the way, that's something we do and have done every single week since we came to this church back in 1979. We walk every single week through this sanctuary. Now I've got friends that gather in with us on Friday mornings at 8:30, and you're invited to be part of that. And we go and pray over every single seat, every row, knowing that God has a plan for every person that comes to these doors. And so I was doing that my first Saturday night prior to my very first Sunday morning at Oak Creek. And as I was walking, these things are going through my mind. Am I up to the task? I've always served under others, wonderful men, godly men and women. Will I have what it takes for this hour? And as I was walking, I noticed something on the floor. Now, the floor had been vacuumed, and I knew it had been vacuumed well, and the room was kept well because my wife was the custodian at that time. Not only the custodian, she was the church secretary. And we needed that extra $20 a week that she would bring in. So she was both the custodian and the secretary, and she got a whole $20 for doing it. And so I knew the floor and everything had been vacuumed. I saw this little piece of paper. I reached down, I picked it up. It was about 2 inches long and about 3/4 of an inch wide. And on it was written these words: "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." I'm not sure how that ever arrived on the floor that night. It was possibly one of these little promises that come out of what they call the little bread of life at that time. And it was like a little loaf of bread, and you could pull out a small promise for the day. How that got there, I have no idea. But this I do know: it came at a moment when this young pastor, at the age of 26, getting ready to start the very next day, a role and responsibility that I wasn't sure that I was fully up to. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous." And in verse 8, once again, he said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Without a doubt, discouragement throughout the ages has been one of Satan's most effective tools and unrelenting assault against the people of God. Some of the greatest failures that are recorded in Scripture have been directly related to a time of discouragement. In a time of discouragement, throwing in the towel. In a time of discouragement, making bad choices. In a time of discouragement, and the enemy has used that over and over. It was discouragement that stymied the children of Israel while they were making their way through the wilderness. It was discouragement that shut the mouths of God's prophets. Discouragement has caused many in the work of God to throw in the towel, give up, and do what the Bible says: become weary in well-doing. Satan has successfully used this same old tool over and over, generation after generation, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. This tool has been effective in the past, and it still works today. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that I can arm you with truth this morning, so that you can successfully overcome when the enemy assaults you with discouragement and with despair, and being wise to his deceits, that you will always be the victor. Now let's begin this morning by defining what is meant by the simple term courage. Courage, by definition, means the mental and moral confidence to persevere regardless of danger, pain, or fear. So courage, then, is the moral confidence to persevere, to go on when you feel like quitting, to go on when you're facing danger, to go on in spite of pain, in spite of fear. Now let's take this same word, this word courage, and add two vastly different prefixes to it. First of all, let's add en to it, which means it is now not only courage, but it means to encourage. In means to install within. And so it means to give and to invest in someone else courage, to instill it so that they can go on and be more than an overcomer. Barnabas, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, his very name means son of encouragement. And so everywhere that Barnabas went, he was an encourager. And when he encountered individuals and left them, they always felt, "I'm a little stronger, I'm a little better, more capable to live the life that God has chosen for me. I've been encouraged." And that was the life of Barnabas, the life of an encourager. So in, when you put that on any other word as a prefix, it means then to install or instill within, and so to encourage. But now let's add something totally different to that. Let's put a D-I-S on there. Now we have discourage. Dis means to separate or to take away. Let me illustrate. If I were to say, life is ordered and orderly. And you know, when I say that, everything is ordered, it's all in its place, and everything's got a place and all of this. However, if I put D-I-S on it, now it is disorder. It's chaos. If I talk about trust that you've got for, you know, maybe the bank, maybe trust for a doctor or a friend or in some other realm of life, just simply you have trust in them. If I put D-I-S on it, now it becomes distrust. Or if I say that we should live in agreement with one another and agree in how good it is for brothers to agree together and live together in harmony, but if I put a D-I-S on it, now it becomes disagree. If I say that we approve, and you know, even the connotation of approval is a wonderful, affirming thing, but if I add D-I-S to it, now it becomes, I disapprove. I disapprove of your actions. I disapprove of your words. I disapprove of you. Or if I were to say the word honor, you know, we honor our flag, we honor our nation, we honor those who have served in our nation, we honor those that have gone on before us, we honor. But if I put a D-I-S on it, now suddenly it becomes dishonor. You know, one of the words that I find most interesting, if you put a D-I-S on it, gives you a brand new twist to what that word now becomes. You know, if I were to say to you that we live lives and want to live lives of ease, it means that we want to be physically and emotionally and every other way living, you know, at peace with ourselves, living at ease. However, if I put a D-I-S on it, now it becomes what? Disease. Think about that now as it relates to the word that we're dealing with this morning, courage. Discourage. It means to take away courage. It means to deprive an individual of their confidence and hope by expressing disapproval and high probability of failure. This is never going to work. I've tried it before. Why are you doing this now? You're going to fail at it. And all of this is all doing one thing, and that is causing discouragement. Discouragement begins in the inner workings of our heart and of our mind. It often comes, what I believe to be, in a form of a believable lie. It begins to question God. It questions God's sovereignty. Is God really in control or not? It begins to question God's integrity. Does God really have my best interests at mind? Or am I merely a chess piece that God moves around at his will here on this earth? Can I trust God's purposes? It begins to question the purposes of God and the plans of God. Discouragement declares itself to be truth. And then even questions even the very reality of God. We started our series back in Psalm 3. And in Psalm 3, we discovered that David was on the run from his own son, Absalom. Absalom had put together a ragtag army of 12,000 men, and he was absolutely hell-bent on finding his father, killing his father if needs be, and taking the throne by force. In the midst of all of that, many were saying to David, David, God don't care. And David was becoming discouraged. And in Psalm 3 and verse 2, it says, many are saying, God will never deliver him. Discouragement often hinders what God would want to do in our lives and do through our lives. Discouragement robs us. It robs us of our confidence in God. It replaces hope with doubt, faith with fear, strength with perceived weakness. Discouragement. Discouragement redirects our focus from God and places the focus in life upon ourselves. You see, the battle against discouragement is an inward battle. It's in our hearts where the enemy wants to entrench and build strongholds that perpetually hinder us in our Christian walk. Once walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon, Hong Kong, Norman Vincent Peale, some of you know him, maybe have read some of his books on positive thinking and so on. He came upon a little tattoo studio. And in the window were displayed samples of the many tattoos that were available at that tattoo parlor. There were anchors, there were flags, there were mermaids, you name it. It was a place especially where the sailors would come and get their tattoos. Of all of the options, what struck Dr. Peel was the force of three little words that could be tattooed on one's flesh. The phrase, born to lose. Entering into the shop, he pointed to the words and asked this Chinese tattoo artist, does anyone really have that tattooed on their body? Have you tattooed it on anyone born to lose? He replied, yes, sometimes. But why would anyone do that? Asked Peel. The Chinese man simply tapped on his forehead like this and said in broken English, before tattoo go on body, tattoo go on mind. Friends, whatever you do, don't allow Satan to tattoo your mind with discouragement. Now, there are four key causes that the Bible points out for discouragement. They are issues that I think that all of us at one time or another have faced or will face. Number one, cause of discouragement is fatigue. When you're worn to a frazzle, you've run 24/7, 365, around the clock, and now you're worn out emotionally and physically. The enemy has been watching, and he says, I believe that they're vulnerable right now for this tool of mine that's going to rob away their courage. Because, friend, I believe that all of us need courage to face a new day. Think about getting up in the morning without courage. Driving down the highway where there's not only nuts driving all over the place, but they're shooting at cars that drive by for target practice. It takes courage. It takes courage to stand up when everyone is, you know, sitting down. It takes courage. And in the midst of that fatigue, we find the children of Israel. They've been out wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, they're saying, why in the world, Moses, did you bring us out here? You brought us all out here to die of thirst, to die of hunger. Where is this God you're talking about? We don't see him. And yet God had come through for them time and time again. But in the midst of their fatigue, they began even to blame God and God's leader. What about Elijah? Elijah was on the run from wicked Jezebel. And in that moment, in his fatigue, he sits under the broom tree, and we'll talk about it later. But he sits under the broom tree and says, God, I've had it. Kill me. Just wipe me off the earth right now. You hear me, God? I'm sick of life. I'm tired of being, you know, at the bottom of the barrel, being chased around by Jezebel and her army. You know, even the Lord Jesus, after he had been out in the wilderness, and the Bible says he was there for 40 days fasting and praying, and following afterwards, what came? The great temptations, three different forms of temptation. And therefore, Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But in that moment, the enemy, which is an opportunist, was watching Jesus and knowing that he's hungry, he is probably weary in body and in mind and every other way after 40 days in the wilderness by himself, nothing to eat and all of that. In the midst of that, he says, you know, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, turn this rock into bread. And Jesus had no part in that. But the enemy was right there because he saw the opportunity because of being fatigued. Or what about times of frustration? It's in those moments when we are frustrated, not only fatigued, but frustrated, where the enemy comes along like he did to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And the walls were in such bad repair, and the walls had so much rubble laying around them and up to him, he couldn't even get to the walls. And Nehemiah in that moment became very discouraged, and God gave him a word. and told him, you're going to rebuild these walls. It will be accomplished. It will be finished. And miraculously, he gathered up his courage once again, went back, and even if he had to take and have a sword in one hand or a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other, he said, we're going to get this thing done. And his courage was rebuilt. But it was a moment of frustration. I read the same about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And the temple, once the foundation was put in place and was ready to begin to build the superstructure, there got to be a battle between the Samaritans and the Jews, which did not see eye to eye on where to worship or how to worship or anything of the sort. And so now there's this squabble going on, and the squabble reaches the highest court of the land, and they say, Zerubbabel, stop. There'll be no more building until you guys settle this thing. And it was in the midst of all of that that God said, this is not going to happen by might, nor by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And once again, in the midst of his frustration, God came through. Think of how many times you've been frustrated. How many times you have tried to work something out, and no matter how hard you've tried, and you gave it your best, but yet you could not seem to break through. It's in those moments that the enemy would love to bring, once again, discouragement out of the frustration. But what about times of fear? You know, we said Elijah was on the run from Jezebel, tired and weary in body and fearing for his very life. For she had said to him, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. You know, if you ever had a death threat against your life, and you knew that the person that made that statement had already murdered so many people, was so capable of causing your life, you know, nothing but trouble and or death. And so here he is, he's on the run. And God has a word for him, which we'll read in just a few moments. But also during times of failure. You know, during times of failure, that's when we become discouraged with ourselves. I think about Peter in the upper room. He told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples, that, you know, before this night is over, you're all going to abandon me. You're going to leave me. And remember what Peter said? You know, Jesus, the others may abandon you, but you can count on me. I will never leave you. Even if it means I must die with you, I will stay by your side and I'll stick with you. But we all know that Peter, he denied the Lord not once before morning and the cock crow or the chicken began to crow early in the morning. He denied him not once, but three times. And the Bible says of Peter, Peter realizing what he had done and how he had failed his Lord, this rough, tough fisherman, he went outside, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. They saw this strong man, this fisherman, this guy that had made such bold statements that I will never back away from you, Lord. You can count on me. Now he's a broken man. He's weeping bitterly, openly. And ultimately, we find him down by the Sea of Galilee once again. And this time he says, you know, I'm just not cut out to be an apostle. I'm not cut out to be a follower of Jesus. I've messed up so bad that I'll never be able to do what I've been called to do. So I'm going back to fishing. You know, discouragement brings defeat over and over and over. Discouragement can sadly bring an end to our usefulness in the kingdom of God if we will allow it to. I remind you that Elijah was replaced by Elisha. That Moses was replaced by Joshua, that Saul was replaced by David. Discouragement robs individuals of their hope and of their confidence, making them vulnerable to fear, to anger, to bitterness, and to giving up and throwing in the towel. So how do we overcome discouragement then? Let me give you three very practical things. Number one, rest. Elijah was tired. Elijah was weary. He had been trying to outrun Jezebel and her troops. When you are physically and emotionally worn out, you are far more susceptible to feelings of discouragement. You know, Jesus knew when he needed to get alone and get away from the crowd. He knew that there was a moment that he needed to spend with the crowd, but there was moments, if he was going to be effective, he needed to spend away from them. And so you'll often read where Jesus, the Bible says, he went away by himself in a solitude place to pray. You know, if Jesus needed to get away, we need to get away. There are times when we need to just have some rest. You'll see this all played out here when we talk about the next thing that will help us to overcome discouragement, that is to refresh. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of Elijah. Elijah, he went and laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and do what?" Say it. Get up and eat. He didn't say, get up and I want you to memorize, you know, a portion of scripture. Get up and, you know, go and pray. Now, all of these things are vital and important. So don't discount what I'm saying there. What I am saying at this moment, what he needed was something to eat. He'd been on the run. No food. He was weary. And in those moments, that's when the enemy tries to take advantage of us. And so the angel said to him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there was by his head, and I might say miraculously, some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he did what? He lay down again. Notice here, he's resting and he is being refreshed. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Verse 8, so he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Friends, sometimes the answer to our discouragement is as simple as getting some rest and getting some refreshing. You know, it's interesting how you can be so discouraged at 10 o'clock at night. Something has gone wrong during the day. And you've gone to bed and you said, Lord, I have to just leave this with you. And I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to get some rest tonight. And when you wake up in the morning, isn't it interesting how things may not have physically changed, but our emotions have changed, and our courage has come back, and we get up and we say, I am going to go out there and I'm going to make it happen today. Sometimes the answer to our discouragement is simple as getting some rest and refreshing and refreshment. When facing times of discouragement, we need to rest, refresh, but also to remember. In those moments when you are beginning to feel like you're being bombarded by discouragement, I want you to begin to recall God's wonderful providence in your life. How many times God has come and he's given you divine direction. He has come right at the right moment when you felt like it was all over. God came on the scene. I want you to remember those many times. I want you to remember God's protection. How many times he's protected you from storm and your home from storm and maybe your vehicle from accident and physically from sickness and disease. How many times God has come through. And this morning, if you can't think of anything, let's get together and I'll help you remember some of them. Because God has been good to you. God has been merciful to you. His providence has been over your life. He has guided you. He's directed you. He's opened doors that nobody else could open. He's closed other doors so that there'll be no confusion. He has brought his protection. In those moments when you're feeling discouraged, remember God's power. He's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the one that spoke, and it was. He's the one that took a man made of clay, no life within him, and blew the breath of life within him, and Adam became a living soul. Remember his power. Remember how he brought you through on so many different occasions. Jesus said, just before he sent it back to the Father, he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Remember his power. Remember his provision. Remember how when it was seemingly going to be just too late to be able to come off from underneath the financial burden that you had placed yourself in, maybe because of a lot of foolish moves, maybe it was on the fact of sickness or disease and you're unable to work for a period of time and you wonder, will I lose my home, will I lose? And you just went down the list of all the things that you could lose. And discouragement, the enemy says, that's a good point for me to jump in here. Let me take away your courage so you don't dare even get out of bed in the morning. Go face another day. Remember God's provision. I think of the words of David once again. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He said, I've lived long enough to know that God is good and that God is the God of provision. In those moments when it seems overwhelming and discouragement is pressing in, remember God's promises. Friend, I'm not sure what you're going through this morning. For some of you, it could be a wayward son or daughter, and you feel much like David, you're on the run. For others of you today, it could be your home, your marriage. You know you're in trouble. You know things are not going well. You're not sure whether you're going to make it another week. No, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. I know a book that is filled with promises that tell me that God has never failed, he will not fail, and he will always be ahead of us, going and making a way where there seems to be no way. There's a promise for what you're going through at this very moment, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual or any other realm of life. Rest. Sometimes you need to just slow down a bit, get some rest. A good night's sleep even will make the new day look much brighter. Refresh. Remember. Friends, I believe that we can bear anything and we can overcome everything when we're inwardly victorious. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses isn't going to go any further, but I've got a better plan for you. I'm going to go with you, the Lord said. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 9, have I not commanded you? Joshua, did I not tell you on the banks of the Jordan, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that good? The Lord is going to be with you this week. He's going to go ahead of you tomorrow. He's going to be there before you show up for your job. That meeting that you have kind of an unsettled feeling about, he's going to be there ahead of your arrival. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Some of you in this room right now, you know the pain of being forsaken. You know the pain of trying to do your very best, and they can only do one thing, and that's try to tear you down. And they've walked away on you. You remembered standing at an altar and exchanging rings, and that ring was going to be a physical symbol of the fact that I'll never leave you, never forsake you, but forget that. And the ring is off, the deal's over, the marriage is done for. He will never leave you, he'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you, no matter what you go through. I love the portion of scripture that simply says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fires of affliction, I'll be with you. He's going to go ahead of us this week. He's going to go ahead of you. You don't feel up to the task of another day, another week. He's saying, do not be discouraged. Do not be fearful. I'm with you. I'll go ahead of you. Some of you have lived for a while now discouraged. You do your best to get up in the morning and go out and face another day, but it gets harder every day that you try it. Every day, there's someone trying to discourage. Take your courage. Take your back from what God has in store. The enemy, that's his whole game plan. He's watching, he's trying to see if we run ragged, make ourselves weary and tired, and then we make ourselves more vulnerable. So whatever the situation is today, I want you to know God loves you. God cares about you. He's got a plan for your life. And he wants to breathe encouragement into you.